struggles that we as teenagers, that we as adults, as Christians, that we continually struggle with. And last week we looked through forgiveness. And this week we're going to be looking through one that a lot of adults typically picture when they think of teenagers. And that is rebellion. Now it's not always the case, but that is one thing that like stereotypical teenagers are known for rebellion. So it's something that we all struggle with. We've all rebelled against God. It's no secret. It's not hidden in Scripture that, hey, all of mankind has rebelled. And we're going to do a survey, right? Because this is an absolutely huge topic. I mean, if you just say rebellion and say Scripture, and I've got half an hour, I mean, there's tons of stuff. So the truths that we look at tonight is by no means exhaustive. There are other things that we can look at, but I specifically want to point out four truths that can help us navigate through our teenage years and rebellion. And the dictionary definition of rebellion, if you're filling out your handout, you can fill this first blank in. It's to renounce authority. It's to go against authority or rules. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Joseph Stalin? Yeah, hands go up. What do you think of when you think of Joseph Stalin? Ethan. Soviet Union, dictator, right? His name wasn't always Stalin. He was born with a different name. Anybody know what the name Stalin means in Russian? Man of steel, right? He was given that name because he was such a hard man. He was so hard to work with. He was cold. He had a hard heart. And at his death, his daughter Svetlana, right? What a great Russian name, Svetlana. She was telling about the time when he was on his deathbed. And as he was on his deathbed, right before he died, he actually did one final thing. He was passing from this life into eternity, and he sat up and he clenched his fist and he shook it in God's face. And he talked about how he talked about his rebellion against God. And there's a very ironic thing about Stalin that most of you probably didn't know. I didn't know until I was researching for this sermon, that he actually went to seminary. Joseph Stalin was training for the ministry. He was training to be a pastor. So something changed. Now you hear the name Joseph Stalin and you think like wickedness, like evil. You think dictator, you think tyranny. People don't think good when they think of Joseph Stalin. So something changed in his life. And when he came to age and he was able to make his own decisions, he made a clean break from seminary and he declared that he did not believe the Bible anymore. That he completely lost faith in God and in Christianity. So his last gesture in his life was literally to shake his fist in the face of God. And his daughter tells this story. So we're not all going to end up like Stalin, right? You're not all, none of you, for the most part, hopefully are going to be communist dictators, right? If there's any future communist dictators in here, you're in trouble. But none of us are going to end up like Stalin, but all of us have that rebellious streak in us. All of us want to rebel and do our own thing, and this is a battle that is raging in our hearts. And there's a battle between truth and lies that wants to captivate our hearts, and we've got to decide whether we're going to go after truth or whether we're going to believe the lies of this world. So rebellion goes all the way back. The first person to rebel was Satan, right? And the reason that Satan rebelled, he said that he is going to be like God. He believed that lie. And so the first thing he did was he tried to get other angels and man to come alongside of him and rebel against God as well as he did. So he added people to his rebellion, and that's the first instance of rebellion in Scripture. He renounced God's authority. And Satan wants each and every one of us to do the exact same thing in our lives. That, hey, God, what you say, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I want. All the authorities you've set up, I'm the only one that counts. And that's exactly what Satan wants. So according to George Barna and his study, he does all kinds of research, all kinds of different polls in churches, and he did some stats, and these are on your handout as well. It says that 61% of today's young adults who were regular church attendees when they were kids are now spiritually disengaged. And what they mean by that is they don't read their Bible, they don't pray, they don't go to church. They are no longer involved in church activities, in chasing after God. The next stat is pretty startling as well. Only 20% of those who are spiritually active during high school are maintaining a similar level of commitment when they're adults. 20%. That's unbelievable. So let's say there were 60 people in this room. There's not quite that many tonight, but let's just say there's 60. That would mean that if you look around, only 12 of you would be as faithful to church when you're an adult as you are right now, if those stats are true. So there is something inside of our hearts that could be welling up even now. And are you going to be part of those statistics? And a couple of those signs of rebellion, and these aren't original to me. I didn't make up all the alliteration, all the L's that are on these signs of rebellion on your handout. I got them from Jim Shetler. But he's been working with teens for years, and these are the signs of rebellion. Little communication. Hey, they want to put up a wall between them and authority. I don't want to talk about it. Leave me alone. Get out of my life. Limited interest in spiritual things. Reading their Bible, preaching, going to church. Don't really care about it. Low feelings. So some, because of the battle that's going on in their hearts, a lot of times people who are in rebellion, they're sad, they're depressed, they're lonely, they are just low. They go up and down emotionally. They're an emotional roller coaster. What about this one? Number four, lousy friends. They surround themselves with people who are going to tell them the exact same thing that they want to hear. They don't look for someone who's going to challenge them. They look for someone who's going to accept them and go right along with what they're saying. Liberal impurity. They don't care what they watch. They don't care what they look at on the internet. They don't care what they act out. They just do whatever. They've got all kinds of freedom in their own minds. This is a big one, lack of gratefulness. If you're in rebellion, it is impossible for you to be thankful. And last one, loaded questioning. A rebel is always going to be questioning his authority because they think they know better than their authority. So all of those symptoms were evident in the life of someone in the Old Testament. They were evident in the life of Saul. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke 15 is the first passage we'll be looking at. But in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 15, we'll get there eventually, talking about a story about King Saul. And all of those symptoms are true. He shut off authority from himself. He surrounded himself with friends and advisors who are going to tell him exactly what he wanted to hear. He had all these things. He was up and down roller coaster. He had to have people come to him and sing to him so he wouldn't be sad, right? Poor King Saul. So all these things were evident in his life. And in 1 Samuel 15, Saul had just disobeyed a very clear command from God. God gave him a command. He said to do something. It was very clear. And 1 Samuel 15:23 says this, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So that first phrase makes quite a comparison between witchcraft and between rebellion. And as we go through this passage tonight and these scriptures, we're going to see that there's several truths that keep coming to the surface in this passage, as well as other passages we'll look at. And if we were to admit it to ourselves, there's a lot of rebellion in our own hearts. We want to do what we want to do. But that comparison that God makes to witchcraft, sin's a serious thing. Witchcraft in Old Testament times was punishable by death. But also, if you think about what witchcraft is, it is basically just opening yourself up to the influence of the spiritual realm, the devil and demons. So there's a lot we can learn about that comparison. And what I want us to learn, the lesson that it's teaching us about rebellion, is that you must place yourself under your God-given authority, or you're going to leave yourself open to the devil. You've got to willingly place yourself under your God-given authority, or you're going to open yourself up to all other kinds of wickedness and all other kinds of evil. We're going to see this in the life of Saul. But before we dive into this, let's pray. Father, we come to you and we are so thankful that despite our rebellion, you sent a solution in your Son, Jesus Christ. And he paid the penalty for that rebellion and he died in our place. I pray that tonight that you'd help us to come to your word humbly. You'd help us to glean from it what you would have us to glean. That you would give us comfort if that is necessary, but also give us conviction if that is necessary, that you draw our hearts to you, and that you'd help us to be willing to draw nigh to you, and that you'd help us to see the truths and apply them to our own hearts and lives. In Christ's name, amen. So again, as we examine these things, you're going to see several truths, and we all got to admit that when we hear the word rebellion, whoa, when we hear the word rebellion, it's dramatic, right? When you heard that word, we have like an automatic picture that pops into our head, right? We don't usually think of some guy who's got a comb over when we think of rebellion. We don't think of some guy who dresses like a Mormon. We don't think of some guy who like is really clean cut. We picture somebody who's like rough around the edges, who it's like obvious that he's a rebel. When you say that guy's a rebel, I mean, you have a certain picture that enters your mind. But the first truth that I want to point out is that rebellion is not identical. All rebellion is not identical. It doesn't all look the same. It's not a cookie-cutter thing. It looks different. It manifests itself in different ways. So hopefully you're in Luke 15, and this is a passage where we'll see both of these types of rebellion. Two different types of rebels. Well-known passage. We won't stay here for super long. But the first type of rebellion is exemplified by the prodigal son. He has an outward rebellion. He's the type of guy that you picture when you hear rebel or rebellion. He's the guy. So let's read in Luke chapter 15, and we will start reading, once I get there, in verse 11. Read verse 11 through 13. Jesus is giving a parable, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Give me my inheritance.' And he divided it unto them, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." If you were to read on, you'd see all kinds of different things about how he wasted it on friends. He wasted it on prostitutes. He just wasted that money. Eventually, God brought him to a place where he was low. He was in a pig pen. He repented, and he came home. And the father was waiting for him with open arms. He killed the fatted calf, and he had a celebration. So this is the stereotypical rebel. "I've had enough. Get me out of here. Dad, give me what I want. I'm going to go do my own thing." So if you're this type of rebel, you probably know it. And all the other people around you probably know that, hey, this guy just wants to do what he wants to do. He doesn't care about authority, doesn't care about even God's authority in his life. But there's another rebel in the story that a lot of times we skip over. And this is someone who has inward rebellion. It doesn't always come out, but let's read in verse 25. After the prodigal son returns, there's another son. And this is his response. Verse 25, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him a fatted calf.'" This is the guy who holds it in. He was not serving or helping his dad and working on his dad's farm because he loved his dad. He was helping and working on his dad's farm because of what he could get. And now all of a sudden his inheritance is shrinking even more. "Hey, the son's back. That's my fatted calf. He already got his half. Why are you taking all these things from me?" And when that happens, look out. He realized that, hey, I did not have everything that I deserve, was what he thought. And all the appearances, all the outward things that he did, he didn't count. They didn't count. And he lost it. He completely blew up with anger. So what could this look like in real life? All kinds of things. We hide what's really in our heart by putting on this facade outside. But really inside, we're like, you know what? I do not want to do what my parents, what my teachers, what my pastors, I want none of it. But you put on this like good show because you know that's what's going to make your life easiest. So this may surprise some of you, but my daughter Elena, she's 1 year old. 1 year old. She's not saved. I know, you're shocked. Whoa, she's not trusted Christ yet. So she kind of has a sin nature. So I think she's going to be our stubborn one. Like if we look at Colton, he just kind of like breaks and like starts crying. He's really sensitive. And I hope he toughens up a little bit. But he's a sensitive one. Elena is not. So like she has this thing of diapers in her room that she can reach. And one of her favorite things to do is we usually put like 40 to 50 in there when a new package comes in the mail. She'll just take the diapers and like throw them all over her room, all over the floor. She knows she's not supposed to do this, so we come in, we correct her, we discipline her, and we tell her no. So what does she do? She'll, like, look right at us, like, grab the diapers, and just start throwing them. Like this, right? I mean, she's got, at this point, she's, like, being that outward rebel. I'm doing what I want. I know you said no. But then as we keep going through this process, she'll do this for a long time. I mean, she'll do this over and over. And so eventually she'll get to the point where she finally breaks. But what she does is she'll go over to that pail with diapers in it. That holder. And she'll like get really close to it. And she'll like smile at you. But just like put her hand right there but not touch him. And so basically she's saying to me, I want to do this, but I won't because I know you don't want me to. And she wants me to know it. And so often that's what we're doing in our hearts. I'm not going to do it on the outside, but like on the inside, I'm rebelling. In the inside, that's what I want to do. And so often we do the same exact thing. We think, hey, I've got all my ducks in a row. I'm looking good. All these people think I'm great. I've got it together. But on the inside, we're like, you know what? I can't wait to get out from my parents' restrictions. I can't wait to get out of my school's restrictions. My church's standards are unbelievable. I cannot wait to get out of this place. So don't believe the lie that because you don't look like a rebel on the outside that you're not. Because inside your heart, you could be completely rebelling against God. And just doing what you're supposed to do on the outside because that's what makes your life the easiest. And it's all about you. All rebellion is not identical. But the second truth is this. Rebellion is believing a lie. Rebellion is believing a lie. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So go ahead and turn over there. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is a story about Saul. And as you're turning there, just think back again to where rebellion all started. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Is he really going to be like the Most High? No, he's not. He believed a lie. So he rebelled and he was cast out of heaven. So when do we rebel? When do we believe a lie and rebel? First way that so often we do this is we rebel when we believe that the lie, that authority over us is bad for us. That, hey, they don't love me. They don't have my best intentions at heart. We rebel when we think our authority is bad for us. That, hey, I can do this better. They just don't get it. I'm old enough. I'm wise enough. I can handle this. I just wish they'd let me do what I think is best. And we think that our authority doesn't know what they're talking about. And you know what? Sometimes they may not. But we get to the point where we think that they are like holding us back, that there's so much better out there, but they're just being restrictive, they're strict, and all they want to do is hold me back. And that's when we purposely go against rules or authority, when we think that they don't have our best interest at heart. So there was, when I was a kid, I was like super into sports, right? I mean, I played baseball, soccer, I loved basketball. So like, I was an active kid. I was like 7 years old, and all I want to do is play sports. And my parents took our family to this place in Pennsylvania. Mr. Barfield may know it. It's called Longwood Gardens. Have you ever been there? I hate that place. I mean, this place is, it's got bricks everywhere. And everywhere you turn, there's like thousands and thousands of flowers. Okay, so I'm a seven-year-old kid. I love sports. This is not my thing. So I'm like running around. I'm doing like parkour off all the bricks. And my parents are like stopping me. And they keep saying, you know what? Stop doing that. You're going to get hurt. Stop doing that. You're going to get hurt. And I'm like bored to death. So I come over, I'm like rolling my eyes, I am hating every second, and we're there for like what seemed like an eternity. So all of a sudden we come around a corner, I look over, and I see like this perfect landing. And I was like super into Superman, right? Loved Superman, loved all the things that could fly, all the superheroes that can fly. So I get this idea in my mind, I'm going to run and jump off those steps. It's like 5 steps tall, it's bricks. So I jump out like Superman, and then when I'm 2 inches above the ground, I realize how much of a mistake it was. Because I was going head first. I didn't even think about it. My feet weren't down. I was just being dumb. I hit the bricks and I knocked both my teeth up into my face. My teeth were bleeding all over the place. They had to take me to the hospital. They had to rewire and pull my teeth down to make sure that everything was going to grow in right. And I was just being dumb. And I thought that my parents were holding me back from something that was going to be fun. And that's a dumb illustration to physical danger. But you know what? Our authority is there to set us up and protect us and keep us away from what could be spiritually dangerous for us. And Hebrews 13:17 tells us that truth. We must combat the lie that, hey, you know what? My authority doesn't care about me. They're bad for me, with truth of God's word. In Hebrews 13:17, you don't have to turn there, but it tells us that God has set up authority in our lives to watch for our souls. They are there to protect us. They're there to keep us from things that can harm us. But you know what else happens in the rest of that verse? Because sometimes authorities can mess up. They're not going to be perfect. It says that they watch for your souls as they that must give account. So when you're an authority, you have a higher responsibility. God is going to hold you accountable for how you use that authority. So the important thing for us to note is, you know what? You are not the one whose role it is to hold that authority accountable. That's God's role. If you read through Hebrews 13:17, your role to authority is that God tells us to submit, to place ourselves under that authority. That's a difficult thing to do. We've got to trust God that, hey, he's going to keep them accountable. He's going to judge them. I don't have to do that. It's not our role. God tells me to submit. So you must place yourself under that God-given authority. Or guys, you're going to open yourself up to all kinds of spiritual dangers. Wickedness can come in, all those influences. God has given you authority as protection. They watch for your souls. So when else do we rebel? We rebel when we think authority is bad for us. But we also rebel when we're confronted with our sin and believe the lie that we have done nothing wrong. Now, I'm going to give a concession. Sometimes there are false accusations. But this is a time when we actually did something wrong, we're confronted with it, and in our minds we can justify it. And that's what's happening in 1 Samuel 15. This is what's going on in Saul's life. So let's read in 1 Samuel 15. I got to turn there. 1 Samuel 15, and we'll start in verse 2. I'll read a few verses there. It says this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. So he's telling Saul, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. All right, so what is that verse saying? What does it mean to utterly destroy? To destroy everything. Is that pretty clear? If you were given that instruction, would you be confused? No, it's pretty clear. God says, utterly destroy everything, all the animals, everything. And let's go on to verse number 8. Because King Saul was accused by God. He was confronted by God for his sin. Because you know what? He went on, he conquered the Amalekites, but he didn't completely follow through. In verse 8 it says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Skip down to verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, but would not utterly destroy them. Notice the wording there. They would not. Not that they didn't. They would not. It was a willful decision. Skip down to verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So Samuel comes to him and he says, you know what? I did everything that God told me to do. Now, did he? No, he kept people alive. A lot of people say that, hey, you know what Saul is doing here? He's lying because he wants to cover it up. But let's read on. I actually don't think that that's what's going on. Look at verse 15. In the middle, it says, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So what Saul is doing is he's making excuses. He said, you know what? The people did it, and we did it for God. He's justifying his actions. He's justifying not obeying. So then read on, go skip down to verse 20. And this is why I don't think that Saul was necessarily lying. He's already been confronted. He's already been told that what he did was wrong. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. So he's still believing with his whole heart, I did obey. And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the rest. So he's making all kinds of different excuses for why he didn't do what God told him to do. He had a very clear standard, do this, and he didn't do it. And he believed that he'd done nothing wrong. So the story is told of Frederick the Great. He was a king of Prussia. And one time he went to investigate one of his prisons. And when he went into the prisons, he goes through all these different cells and he interviews the people who were locked up. He says, hey, tell me what you did wrong. And all these prisoners, one after the other, they kept making excuses for why they're in prison. Hey, I'm innocent. Hey, I didn't do what they said I did. Hey, my motives were misinterpreted. He finally got to this one cell and he said to the man, let me guess, you're a victim too. You didn't do it. You're innocent. He said, you know what? I'm not. I'm guilty and I deserve to be punished. So the king actually looked to the jailer and he said, you know what? And sarcasm was dripping off of his mouth. He said, let's release this rascal before he corrupts all these fine, innocent people in here. So he's being sarcastic, but basically all these people who were truly guilty, they were making excuses for what they did and why their crimes, they shouldn't be punished for them. But how often do you and I make excuses for our sin? When we really are guilty. We really did it. We could be convicted of it. There are clear expectations laid out for us. We don't do them. And we make excuses after excuses of why what we did was okay. We didn't obey. That's it. Clear commandments. We broke those rules. So if your authority lays out clear rules, there shouldn't be any confusion. But then when you are confronted about breaking those rules, how does it somehow become their fault? You know what? They're being too strict. You know what? They're being unreasonable. But you had a clear standard and you broke it willfully. Now, I know there's some exceptions to that. We're talking about when you do. When you willfully sin and you break those standards, how has it become their fault? How are they suddenly unreasonable? So let's see how God responds to this. Because basically Saul's like, you know what? God, you're being unreasonable. Here's what God says to Saul in verse 23. We already started it a little bit. It says, for rebellion. He says, what you're doing is rebelling. It says, the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. There were consequences. God gave consequences to Saul for not obeying his word. So, we rebel when we believe a lie. What lie was the prodigal son believing when he rebelled? This is the one who went out, used all of his money, lived in a riotous way. What lie was he believing? Mary. Yeah, that he should live for pleasure. He believed that lie. What lie was the prodigal son brother believing? That he deserved it? That, hey, as long as I look good on the outside, that's all that matters. I've just got to do, and then I'm going to be rewarded. Relationship with God is not about our performance. So apply that to you tonight. Are you believing either of those lies? That, hey, I deserve this. That, hey, you know what? I'm just going to do what I want. So another truth we're going to briefly touch on tonight is that rebellion against authority ultimately is against God. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Romans 13. I told you we'd be moving quite a bit. Romans 13, verse 1. We're going to spend like a very quick minute here. Romans 13, 1 says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So guys, the first thing I want to point out there, if you rebel against authorities, you're rebelling against God, because he's appointed all those authorities in your life. He put them there. He gave you the teachers he wants you to have. He gave you the parents he wants you to have. He gave you the family that he wants you to have. If you rebel against that, you are rebelling against God. He put them there. But also, you can't separate those two things. But also, God will punish those who resist authority, those who rebel. That's in verse 2. So let's read that. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, the authorities, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. It's a heavy word. You'll be considered guilty, is what that's saying. If you resist authority that God has placed up in your life, you're going to be held accountable. You're going to be punished. You're going to be considered guilty. So this sounds really, really harsh, right? We're looking at the bad side of it. But you know what? Our God is a God of hope. Our God gives us ways out of sin. And another truth that I see in Scripture is that all rebellion is correctable. You know what? You can have victory over your sin. You're a rebel in your heart, outwardly, whatever it is. You can have victory over that. And God gives us grace. And so turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And that's what this passage is all about. This is the last passage we'll go to tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. And the first thing that he talks to is for the believer. Rebellion is conquerable. You can have victory over it. It's correctable, the main point, but then also you can conquer it. It's conquerable. You can have victory over it. So the Bible's response to rebellion is always pretty straightforward. There's no like secret recipe. There's no like step-by-step process. It's very straightforward. Let's read it in verse 13. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Submit. Obey. That's the remedy. Look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. But also, a couple things to point out here. God commands us not only to obey good leadership, but he commands us to obey imperfect leadership. And that's on your handout. He commands you to obey good leadership. He says, and not only to the good and gentle. Those are the people that are like, hey, they're easy to follow. They're gentle. They're merciful. I love that leader. They're good. They have a great personality. They're easy to follow. But we all don't have leaders like that, right? Sometimes God has ordained us to have leaders that don't live how they're supposed to. But also to the froward, it says at the end of verse 18. Also to those leaders who are imperfect. So look at verse 19 with me. For this is thankworthy. That word thankworthy, I did some research on it. It's actually in the Greek, charis. That's a popular name today. Anybody know what charis means? Grace. Charis means grace. So guys, when you are able to submit to leadership that's good and leadership that's not perfect, that is grace living itself out in your life. That is you living out your salvation. It's hard, it's not easy, but God has called us to obey good leaders and poor leaders. That is the gospel working itself out in your life. So I'm going to pause here. We don't have time to go into like all the details, but I don't believe that the Bible requires us to stay in situations of life that would put us in physical harm. Someone who's physically abusing us. The Bible doesn't call us to do that. Okay? So we're going to say that, but we don't have time to go into it. There's a lot of different situations that could come up. But overall principle of Scripture is, hey, even if they're unreasonable, even if in your opinion they're unreasonable, you have got to submit yourself to them. The word that's used there is froward. It means corrupt. So this is not a good leader. He is a bad leader, but just because an authority has sinned against you does not mean that they are commanding you to sin. They're not leading you into sin. They may not be great, they may sin against you, but you are still called to submit unto them. Because all authority must give account to God. So they are responsible as well, but not to you. Remember that. And also remember the overarching principle of Acts 5:29. The Pharisees tell Peter and the disciples, don't preach in Jesus' name anymore. And he said, you know what? We've got to obey God rather than man. So there are our authority hierarchies. We've got to obey God more than man. So that, those are some of the side issues. But even if it's a bad leader, we've got to follow him and submit him. Some of you who follow the Colts will remember that they made like one of the worst play calls ever in the history of the NFL this past year. Some of you are like, I have no clue what you're talking about, right? So the coach, it's fourth down. If you know anything about football, it's their last chance. So they line up for a punt, and all of a sudden they fake punt it, and everybody moves over to the right side of the field. So that leaves one guy who's about to hike the ball, and the guy who's about to receive it. It's Whalen, I believe. Worst play call in the history of football. So all of a sudden, 4 to 5 defenders are standing there. They're confused. They're like, what is going on? So they call hike. One guy is standing there against five. He's trying to block them. The play lasts all of 0.25 seconds. Griff Whalen gets tackled in like half of a second. Worst play call ever. But there was one in 1978 that actually went to the Philadelphia Eagles' favor. I'm a Philadelphia Eagles fan, and not much goes in our favor, right? They stink right now. Eagles are terrible. But in 1978, they actually had something that's called the Miracle at Midway, at the Meadowlands, excuse me. Miracle at the Meadowlands. The Giants were winning 17-12. There were 20 seconds left. The Eagles had no timeouts. The Giants had the ball. All the Giants had to do was get the ball and kneel down. The coach went down, the Giants would win. But all of a sudden, the coach, he calls in the play, and he says that the running back is supposed to run the ball. The running back goes into the huddle, and he literally begs, I don't want the ball, I don't want the ball. Kneel it. But they obey their coach anyway. Terrible leadership. So what happens is, it's 17-12, they hike the ball, all 11 Eagles rush, and they fumble the ball. Herm Edwards, some of you know him now as a coach, and he's a commentator. He was on the Eagles. He picked up the ball and ran it in for a touchdown. 19 Eagles, 17 Giants. Giants lose. That was probably the worst call in NFL history. They actually fired all of the coaches who had knowledge of that play being called. They were held accountable. They were terrible leadership. They were held accountable for it. But you know what? The players didn't fire them. The owners did. It wasn't the players' role to fire him. They just obeyed. And even though it was terrible leadership, they obeyed. But some of you, you rebel, and you rebel outwardly, you rebel inwardly, whatever it is. But you have to respect leadership and authority no matter what. That's what God calls us to do. And you know what's really cool in this passage of 1 Peter chapter 2? God has just called us to do a really, really hard thing. He's asked us to submit to leadership that is imperfect. That's not the cool part. The cool part is that he actually calls us to do something that he's done before. If you read on in verse 21 through 25, let's read these four verses together. For even hereunto were ye called. So he says, hey, you're called to submit to leadership, to submit to authority, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Lord calls you to follow Christ's example. Hey, we're supposed to submit to authority, but Jesus Christ did this when he didn't have to. He put himself on this earth and submitted to a death that he did not have to be submitted to. So guys, when you submit to authority, when you willingly choose to place yourself under authority without complaining, without gossiping, without making fun of, without having a bad attitude, you are living out your salvation. You're following out the example of Jesus Christ. So he just told you that the reason that he bore your sins is so that he could heal you. You're called to this even as Jesus called to this. He's not asking us to do something that he's not willing to do on his own. All those leaders were poor leaders, they were imperfect, and they treated Jesus unfairly. All right, guys, let's pull it back in. Let's stop goofing around right up here. I do see that. Let's pay attention. We're talking about Jesus Christ. So he bore our sins and he healed us. And guys, he calls us to do the same thing. You must put yourself under authority that is there to protect you, or you're going to open yourself up to all kinds of other evils. So guys, don't open yourself up to that attack. Place yourself under the authority that God has placed in your life. How was Jesus able to do that? Something we've been hinting at all night. It says in that passage that he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Romans 12 says, don't take revenge, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God is just, and go ahead and place all the rights that you think you have at the only one who has the right to judge. God is the only one who can righteously do it. You can't do it on your own. Give it to God. So maybe you're here tonight and you've gone astray. You've never come to the shepherd of your soul, the one who's there to protect you and guide you. And maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I have more good news for the unbeliever, for someone who's never trusted Christ, and you're still in that ultimate rebellion against God. Rebellion's forgivable. All rebellion against God is forgivable through Jesus Christ. And this is an awesome part of this, that hey, we in our trespasses and sins, he died for us while we're yet sinners. And in that story of the prodigal son, the father is a picture of God who's always staying there with arms open, ready to forgive. And maybe you've never come to Jesus Christ. And all these people, they attempted to remove themselves from the authority of God. The prodigal son, Satan, all these people. And the Bible teaches us that that's sin. That rebellion, that ultimate rebellion is sin. But it also teaches us that all of us are guilty of it. So you know what? There's none of us here that could claim that we're perfect, that we've never lied, that we've never gone against our parents, that we've never wanted to hit someone because we've been so mad at them. But you know what? The Bible also teaches that there's penalty for that. The verse that you memorized for a mission trip, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way you can have forgiveness. So guys, because of your rebellion, Jesus suffered and he faced God's wrath for you. All rebellion is forgivable because of Jesus Christ. He took your place. And all that God asks us to do is confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is God, that he died in our place, and that he rose again. Have you ever trusted that promise that, hey, if I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive me. And if I ask him to forgive me of my sins, he promises that I'll be righteous and be given the righteousness of God in him. That's the promise of God. All of your rebellion, your ultimate rebellion against God is forgivable. But you know what? We just celebrated Easter. The awesome hope is that we're going to live forever because Jesus Christ proved that he was God and he had power over sin and its consequences. So hey, maybe you're here tonight and you're like, you know what? I still am in my own flesh and all I want to do is my own thing. I don't care about God. I don't care about what he's calling me to do. Guys, that's forgivable. God offers you forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He's the only way. So repeat that main theme. You must place yourself willingly under your authority or you're going to open yourself up to all kinds of other evils. Go ahead and everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. I want all eyes closed, all the way, no looking around. So after reviewing these truths about rebellion, do you have some things you need to get right with God? It may not be obvious. You might be trying to hide it. It might be only in your heart. But you know that you're renouncing authority that's over you. Your parents, your teachers, any leadership. Are you believing that your authority is bad for you? Are you believing and making excuses for yourself that you've done nothing wrong when you really have? Because guys, we are all guilty. We all deserve to be separated from God. But when you rebel against earthly authorities, you are rebelling against God. He placed them in your life. Has the Lord touched on a relationship with authority figure that you need to get right? Because God takes it very, very seriously. It's as the sin of witchcraft. And you are opening yourself up from the built-in protection that God has given you in authority to all kinds of other evil. So guys, the good news is you can get that right. God promises to forgive. So do you need to confess your lack of honoring and obeying an authority figure? I'm going to give you some time right now. You can go ahead and at your seats kneel. You can just close your eyes and pray if that's you, that you need to get some things right with God. And then follow that up with getting that right with the authority. But while you're doing that, I want to talk to people in this room who may not have ever trusted in Jesus Christ. You're here tonight and you've realized that you are still in your ultimate rebellion against God. You've not trusted Jesus Christ. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You've not trusted in Christ and you'd have to pay the punishment for that rebellion on your own. Guys, it's available. God is standing there like the father in the story of the prodigal son with open arms, and he wants to give you forgiveness. It's available. He's given it to us in Jesus Christ. So maybe you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Guys, you can do that tonight. The Bible says now is the appointed time of salvation. Now is the time to get things right. The Holy Spirit might be convicting you right now. Do you need to trust Christ as your Savior from your ultimate rebellion and come to him? Because he's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's a gracious God. And your rebellion is forgivable through Jesus. So again, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you're in that boat, go ahead and just look up at me. I want to see your eyes. If you've never trusted Christ, I'd like to talk just to you. I don't embarrass you or make you stand up. You just slowly nod your head and look at me. Because God is offering you salvation through Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty. He became sin for you. And you're not promised tomorrow. And if you stay in your rebellion, God is going to have to be separate. You're going to be separated from God forever because of your sin. And often we focus on that, but you know what? The grace of God is real, and he gives forgiveness. If you're looking up at me right now, and you want some counsel to be shown from God's word, how you can come to Christ, we've got youth staff in the back who can do that. So I'd invite you right now, everyone heads bowed, eyes closed, unless you want to get up and go get some counsel. Father, we come to you and we are thankful that even though we are rebels at heart and that our heart wants to continually stray from you, we thank you that you have given us forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the authority figures that are placed in your life, and even though we often want to kick against them and do our own thing, I just pray that you would help us to be thankful for the protection that they offer to us, that we would submit ourselves, and that we would not open ourselves up to influences that would lead us to a dangerous end. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the invitation is open. If you would like to or need to talk, we're going to be here.